I like it. Amen. I'm going to start with a question this morning. What does walking with Christ mean? Anybody? Side by side? Allowing him to live through you. Yeah. Excellent. Anybody else?
Walking according to his word.
Walking according to his word. Very good. Very good.
Walking in narrow paths.
Walking in narrow paths. That's very good. Very good. I like it. I like it. Today I'm going to talk about some things about it. First of all, I'm going to make some things about my opinion or my belief of what these things are. Because I believe there's three kind of categories. There's believers, followers, disciples. I believe there are believers who believe in Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean you walk with Christ. There are people who believe in Christ and they're, I'm not ready for that yet. And that's okay. At least you're being honest. There's people who believed in Christ and have fallen away, and I still believe in Christ, but I'm not going to live according to his laws or precepts. I'm not going to do it, you know, for whatever reason. Then we get into the followers category. Followers are people who, and this is my kind of definition, is people who receive from God. They follow God like in the Old Testament, or not in the Old Testament, the New Testament, obviously Christ, but they followed him because of what he could do for them. He fed him. He healed him. He set him free. Nothing wrong with that. He did those things, and they followed him for it. When things got tough, they stopped following him for it. And okay, it's okay, because I can honestly say to you, I have received help from the government in my life. I've received help from the church in my life. I've received healing from God. You ever watch a football game, and you see your favorite player, and he's on the sidelines? Why isn't he in the game? And they're saying he's still not fully healed. Because it would do more damage to put him out there than wait until that's done. Sometimes we are. We are in the being healed process. That's life. Sometimes in some areas of my life, God's still healing me. I'm still following him for what he can do for me. And then you break into the disciples. See, I believe disciples are when you reach a point of, instead of going to the food bank, you take food to the food bank.
Okay.
I believe disciples, instead of needing prayer on Sunday, you are praying for people on Sunday.
Right.
I believe it's instead of having to receive great words to encourage you, you are giving great words to encourage people. Preparing music instead of just listening to music. See, I believe disciples give more to the kingdom of God than they take from the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
because they're advancing it. When you become a disciple, you are advancing the kingdom of God. In any healthy relationship, the most healthy relationship is when you give more to the relationship than you take from the relationship.
That's good.
That's true in marriage. That's true in business. That's true in church. When I bring more scripture, when I've got a gut full of scripture, and I come in here and I can give you more than I ask from you, that is discipleship.
That's good.
And that's what God wants for everybody. That's what God wants from us and wants to do in our lives, ultimately. And here's why. Here's a scripture. It says, "Do two what?" It's in Amos 3:3. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? And some scriptures that says agreement, but I chose the appointment one because it's very profound to think of it this way. Now, if me and Rico went to the mall and we're there to buy shoes and cool watches, we're going to be walking together. We're going to be talking. We're going to be going to the same stores, right? Because we've made an appointment. Now, I challenge you to go to the mall after church today and walk right beside somebody that you don't know. See how long it takes for them to say, "Dude, what are you doing? I don't know you." "No, I'm walking with you." And when they turn into Macy's, you turn into Macy's. See how long that lasts. See how long until they punch you. Because they're saying, "I don't have an appointment with you. Get away from me," right? We have an appointment to walk with Christ. And that means we're doing what Christ is doing.
That's right.
Yeah. Now, sometimes we react badly when some of the circumstances leading to that appointment don't go our way. I mean, how do we respond to the trials and tribulations that go with walking with Christ? Here's how the disciples responded. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Now, they responded very badly. Jesus was so calm he was asleep. They thought they were going to perish. We had the benefit of the Bible to know they weren't going to perish. But they didn't know what the appointment was. And so they responded very badly. I don't want to respond that way. If Jesus wasn't concerned about the storm, the disciples didn't need to be concerned about it either. How many times have you reacted to something like it was the end of the world and it turned out to be not even close to the end of the world? One other little side note about this scripture is notice that Jesus did not rebuke the devil. He rebuked the storm. It was a life circumstance. There's a lot of people who believe that the hurricanes are a judgment from God and they're from the devil. What, you know, I think it's an opportunity. Hey, buddy. All right, thank you. Let me finish preaching. But the response to it needs to be, this is a circumstance that leads to an opportunity to show people the love of Christ. Another brother. How did Paul respond? We all know about Paul, right? Paul the Apostle. How did he respond to these things that was different than the first disciple's response? First thing Paul went through, I'm going to tell you some of the things Paul went through so we can see how he responds to these different trials and tribulations and things that get in the way of ministry. So the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So he got up after being stoned, and they thought he was dead. They'd throw so many rocks at him. And he got up the next day to go to the next city. Now, I don't know if when you guys went to the women's shelter thing, if they beat you with baseball bats, and then when John said, "Hey, we're going to go do it in Tacoma," if you wouldn't say, "You know, are we sure that this is the ministry God has called us to?" Because I know I wouldn't be that enthused about going. Paul was like, the rocks can't be softer in the next city. Are the rocks softer there? The second thing Paul went through, when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks, so here he is, he's making a campfire. And he gathers a bundle of sticks, he laid them at the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened himself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off the fire and suffered no harm. So it's like a snake that attached his arm. He's not yelling at it. He's not even rebuking it. He just shakes it off. He was calm. Very calm. Why was he so calm? I'm going to get to that. You're probably wondering the same thing. Now, Paul was also in a shipwreck situation. And unlike the disciples, Paul knew the ship was going to be smashed and destroyed. So here he is in a shipwreck. He's been arrested. He's been hauled back to Rome to stand trial. So bad things can happen to him. And he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And he's got a bunch of shipmates who are freaking out. And so he tells them, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging y'all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, taking nothing." So here they haven't eaten for 14 days. This is a bad storm. This boat is being battered for 14 days. Now, how many think you could handle 14 days being on a ship that's beaten and not lose heart? It'd be pretty hard to do. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged. They themselves took food. So he encouraged them. Now, how many of you rated really high on the encouragement on the assessment? Don't ever think that's a small spiritual gift. Because people need encouragement. They need to be encouraged. They need to know it's going to be okay. And if you have a little bit of life experience to prove that it's going to be okay, that doesn't hurt either. Another question. Why was Paul so calm in this storm? Why did he go through beatings, being arrested, being bit by a poisonous snake, lashed unfairly by the Romans? That's another thing. He got beat up a lot by the Romans. All without crying out for the deliverance from these trials. He never asked God, take these away from me. I can't take it anymore, God. He was like, okay, it's just part of the journey. What Paul knew. Here's what Paul knew, and this is how I know why he was able to go through this. Yet now I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, only of the ship. This is that shipwreck I was talking about. For this very night an angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. Paul's response to these trials was knowing he had an appointment to preach to Caesar. See, at the time, you got to understand, right now, America and China are about equal financially. Right now, America and Russia are about equal militarily. Back then, Rome was here, and every other country was way down here in power and in money and influence. Caesar was the most powerful man, mortal man, living at the time. He was it. And to have an audience with him, to be able to talk to him about the gospel, was huge. Paul knew this. Paul knew it, and that's why he could go through these things thinking, yeah, this is a bad car wreck, but I'm not going to die. Yeah, this is a bad plane ride, but I'm not going to die. Yeah, my mortgage is late, but I'm going to be all right. Because he knew it. So in the last few weeks, we've been discovering our gifts and our talents and our abilities. Right? And for some of you, this is a little bit scary. Because you know there's things that God's asking you to do that you're not comfortable doing yet.
Right.
Or you've been kind of shying away from. Kind of like in that video.
Right.
Let me encourage you. If you don't have the strength to do it, God gets the glory, and it's His strength that's helping you do it.
Right. Right.
Amen?
That's a good word.
Our natural talent means nothing to God. When He's glorified, it means something to Him.
Right.
Secondly, some of you have been set free by those surveys. Because it's okay to do something because there's a gap and it needs to be done. But there's something about some people have been stuck doing the same thing because somebody told them, oh, you're supposed to work in the nursery. And they're like working in the nursery, but they don't flow in it. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with working with the kids for a short season. But when you don't flow in something, that's not what God created you to do. And then you might be supposed to be doing something else that you are good at. I am not a good singer. You'll notice I don't have any music in the background. And guess what? I'm not going to do that. That's somebody else's job. And I don't feel the burden for that. In fact, it's interesting because when I filled out the survey, I thought I'm going to be as honest on this survey as I can possibly be. So I'm going to answer the very first thing that pops into my mind. That's the number I'm going to write down. This probably may or may not surprise you. It says,
you feel an intense burden for the lost? Nope. You want to carry the gospel overseas? Nope. I'm like, am I a horrible person? The fact is, if given an opportunity to introduce somebody to Christ Jesus, I'm going to do it. Don't worry about that. But the fact is, I'm called to do something else. Think about an avocado. It's one of the most nutritious things you can eat, right? An avocado? But you don't just walk up to an avocado tree and pick one and take a bite. It has to be ripe. It has to be peeled. It has to be pitted. It has to be prepared. That's my gifting. Preparing information to make it easily digestible. Amen. That's what I flow in. So you get them saved. You bring them in here. I'll break down the gospel in a way they can understand it. Okay?
Amen.
That's our agreement. And don't worry. If somebody needs to be introduced to Christ and I'm given that opportunity, I will. I'm just saying that's not the burden. This is the burden for me. Okay? We've also discovered how not to trust our hearts and our feelings, but instead trust the wisdom that comes from Christ. You know, every year about June 28th, I'm startled, and I'm doing my whatever I do in the yard, and there's a huge explosion. And my heart starts to beat faster, and adrenaline rushes through my arms. Everybody ever feel that? You'll adrenaline in your arms? It's because they start practicing with their fireworks. But by the 4th of July, I can sleep through the fireworks because my brain tells my heart there isn't any danger, right? The heart is deceptive. If I went with my heart, I probably would have died during the 4th of July because they're going off constantly. But because I know, my brain tells my heart, knock it off. No reason to panic. And that's how we need to be when it comes to what we're called to do. There's no reason to panic. You don't need to panic. God has got you. He wouldn't have put you in that slot unless he had you covered for it. We can also tell from the events going on in this world that Jesus is closer to coming back than he's ever been. Now, that could be 10 years from now. Or that could be 100 years from now. Personally, I don't mind it being 100 because the fact is, if he came back today, a lot of people wouldn't know him.
That's true.
I'm willing to forego my reward for him saving more people.
I'm with that.
I'm okay with that. But we also know that these things are an opportunity. I'm not worried about these things, Ariel, humor, whatever. But it gives you an amazing opportunity. In fact, I think it's in the Chinese language, the word for opportunity and crisis are the same word. Which means that when they're freaking out about the end times and about hurricanes and about economic and about this and the stock market and a mass wars and missiles shooting over again, you're like, okay, I'm calm. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know who in whom I have believed, right? And that gives you that opportunity. So instead of Christians, disciples being freaked out about this, we should be saying, wow, what a tremendous opportunity.
Right.
There are people who saw the hurricanes as an opportunity. You know what? The people who are really loving it is the people who sell cars. Because all these cars have been washed away. People are going to be buying a lot of cars in the next 5 years. To replace the ones that were flooded and permanently damaged. So they didn't see it. They didn't, obviously, you don't want loss of life or anything like that. But when you see these opportunities, say, wow, this is an opportunity to talk to this person and help them be calm, help them know that it's going to be okay. Right? Opportunity. I've got one last scripture to talk to you about this morning. And it's this, and surprisingly, it's the same scripture that was on that video. I didn't know that.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Which God prepared beforehand. So God's not in heaven saying, wow, I've got like 2 billion people just wandering around down there. I guess I'm going to have to find something for them to do. He prepared the work beforehand for you. Doesn't that sound to you like an appointment?
Yeah.
It sounds to me like an appointment, like I have something to do. Like when I'm done fooling around, there's something that God wanted me to do and has prepared for me to do.
Yes. Amen.
That is what it is about. You weren't created to just sit here. You weren't created to just roam the earth. So let me ask you a last question, then I'm going to have John come up to pray. What's your appointment? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Man, take a moment right now and just think about that question. Just cut out every distraction. Just close your eyes and try to answer that question. What's your appointment? What are you going to do? What are you going to be about? Is it going to be the same old? Or is your heart open to God? So you can walk with Him and do His will. Will you do His will? What's your appointment? Will you find out your gifts, your calling? Will you find out how God has wired you? Will you find out, just like Tom said, he found out what God didn't call him to do and what God has called him to do. And he's committed to do that. And that's his appointment. To make God's word relevant, simplified for everyone to understand. We all have an appointment from God because He created us in His image. But before He did, He said what we were supposed to do beforehand. So we all have a purpose, we all have a mission. But I think the question today is demands your consideration. What's your appointment? So I pray that we don't just walk out of church today and say, well, another Sunday, now another week comes, without giving thought to what God is speaking to us. What's your appointment? What is your life going to be about? What are you going to commit to? Are you clear about your gifting, your calling? Are you going to be faithful? Will you be a good steward? Will you make an appointment with God to do what He wants you to do? Dear God, we thank You for this word today. We've seen that Paul had an appointment. He was unstoppable.
Yes, Lord.
He was stoned and he still got up. He was in a shipwreck and he still got up. He was attacked from city to city and he still continued. Because he was clear about his appointment, that You had ordained him to take the gospel as an apostle to plant churches. What you've done in the lives of Paul and many in our generation that have resolved to give it all, to surrender all, we ask God that you'd help us, cause us to do. Because it's so easy for us to hear a good message and just say, that's a good message. But Father, we know that you want us to be doers of the word, be able to apply what we hear. I just ask that this week, God, we're mindful to just answer this simple question. What's my appointment? What's my calling? What am I breathing this air for? Why is God giving me another day, another week, another month, another year? Why is God doing that? Because God has a purpose. He has a plan. And we just ask in the name of Jesus that God help us to realize that. And Father, help us to commit to it. We thank you. We honor you, God. We thank you for that word, God. Help us to experience the grace that comes when we make that resolve. Because grace comes upon those who decide. And you give Paul the grace because Paul was resolved. He was saying, whether to die or to live, whether in nakedness or in plenty, whether in scarcity or in abundance, in everything, I am unstoppable for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just ask God, help us to be like that. Help us not to just be cultural Christians. Help us not to be just modern day Christians. Help us to be Christians that tremble at your word. Tremble at your word. Christians that do your word. Make us disciples. Just elevate our lives from just being Christians to being disciples. People that give more than what we take. Help us to be disciples. People that always look for opportunities to serve. Opportunities to bless. Help us be disciples. People who not just think about what pleases us or what sounds good to us, but what opportunities we have to serve others. We ask that in every crisis we see, whether in the church or outside the church, help us to see the opportunity in the crisis. That we're not carried away by the crisis. That we don't complain about the crisis. That we don't grumble about the crisis. But we seek the wisdom for the opportunity before us. To bring light into darkness. To bring order into chaos. To bring peace in turmoil. That's the opportunity you've given us, God. So we ask God, make us disciples. Help us to resolve to be a people that make a difference, giving more in everything that we take. Help us to be disciples in our marriages. Help us to be disciples in our work environments. Help us to be disciples in our church community. Help us to be disciples in our neighborhoods, that we give more than we take. We thank you today and we honor you for that word. Receive the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.